We are walking through the book of James. And if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that we say we're going deep into James. And what going deep into James means is we're going to be obedient. We're not just going to hear the word. We're going to be obedient to the word. That's what it means to go deep, is to actually become obedient to the word. And so as we're reading it, we're listening. God, what are you calling me to do? How are you calling me to faithfully respond to the word that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us? And so hopefully this past week, you had an opportunity to capture some of the heart moments that were revealed by your speech, right? Some of us had that opportunity that our words revealed our hearts. And we also had the opportunity this past week to recognize that life and death are in the tongue, and that we have a tremendous opportunity to bless other people, to bring life to the soul and to the body with our words. And so hopefully this week you took that opportunity and became obedient to what the Lord is calling us to do, and to bring life and blessing to the people around us in the way that we use our words. This week, we are in James chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" All right, James says, what's causing the fighting and the quarreling that's going on amongst those people who have come to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord? And that's a big deal to James. And we need to remember why this is a big deal when there is fighting and quarreling in the body of Christ. And if we want to remember why this is such a big deal, we go back to the moments before Jesus is going to be arrested. And just shortly before he's arrested, Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for the guys who are with him at that moment. And then he prays for all of us who are going to come to believe in the message that they're going to tell the world. And so he's praying for us in this moment right here. We're going to read in John chapter 17. Listen to what Jesus prays. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone." That is the disciples who are currently with him. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know when the body of Christ is living in unity with one another, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus says that unity that Jesus and the Father experienced, the kind of unity that meant to be in one was to be in the other. To be in Jesus was to be in God. To be in God was to be in Jesus. He says that kind of unity, he says he's praying that we would experience that kind of unity within the body of Christ. That though we are many, and though we are diverse, and though we are all different from one another, that there would just be this supernatural intimacy inside the body of Christ. And Jesus believed that would be the authenticating mark to the world that Jesus came from God and that God loves us, and that it would authenticate the message of Jesus, the unity and the love of the body of Christ. That's why this is such a big deal. It's why it's such a big deal. Because we don't just have a message for the world that God loves people. We're not just telling the world that Jesus came and died for us to create a new kind of community. We are supposed to be the sign to the world that is the evidence that Christ is who he is, and that he did what he said he did. It's in the body of Christ that's being evidenced in our love for one another. Now, if you've ever read through the New Testament, you've discovered that was never easy in the church, right? I mean, if you read through any of the letters, the Galatians were arguing and suing each other in court. The Corinthians were biting and devouring one another, according to Paul. The Ephesians had some epic divisions with one another. In Philippi, you had two prominent Christian women who were fighting and having just big, you know, fluffaloo with one another. And you look through the early church, you go, man, that was tough. Man, the church struggled being unified amidst all their diversity. But here's what I want you to recognize about the early church that formed right after Jesus, that James is writing to, that Paul is writing to. In those moments, there was nothing else like this that was going on. God was forming a new kind of community where people were bound together and became family, not based on nation, not based on citizenship, not based on status, not based on wealth, not based on male or female, slave or free, Greek or Jew. God was forming this new kind of family that was just people who were gathered, who had given their allegiance to Jesus Christ, who were now becoming one. That wasn't going on anywhere else in the world. No kind of family like that was being formed. There was no models for them to look at. There was no example for them to follow. This was a brand new thing that God was doing in creating this kind of community right here of such great diversity. And so it was a struggle for them. Because nobody, this wasn't the way the world operated. They struggled, but they stayed together. They stayed together. And they learned to love one another. And it was those communities of people formed out of people who were so different, who didn't mingle in society, who were even enemies to one another before Jesus, who excluded one another and didn't think they were allowed to be in the same room and share a meal together. It was the fact that these people were all coming together in somebody's house and sharing a meal together and caring for one another and supporting one another. It was those groups that were being formed that caused the pagan world to take notice. They go, wow. Something's really happening in that group of people that are coming together. And it was exactly what Jesus said would happen. The unity and the love in the body was giving witness to the resurrected Christ among them. And so that's our heritage. That's where we come from, is people who are many and diverse, struggling to be one with one another. And struggling to experience the kind of unity inside the body of Christ that's a reflection of the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we live in a world, and we will always live in a world, where the enemy seeks to divide us based on citizenship, based on status in the community, based on wealth, based on men and women, based on politics, based on all kinds of things. And in the midst of that struggle, we fight for unity. We fight to recognize that we are a family bound together by our allegiance to the one who matters above all things. We've become a kingdom family. And in the church, that's always going to be a struggle. And the reason it's always going to be a struggle is because the church isn't a collection of Republicans. And the church isn't a collection of Democrats either. It's not a collection of wealthy people. It's not a collection of poor people. It's not supposed to be a collection of white people or black people. The church is bringing these people who are diverse in so many different ways, and it's gathering them together and saying, you're now family. You're going to love one another and support one another and care for one another. And so it is intentionally, always in some way, going to be a difficult thing to hold the body of Christ together. Because when you guys went to the polls Tuesday, y'all didn't all vote the same way. And the enemy wants to use that. The enemy wants to use that to divide. He wants us to say things like, if you don't agree with me, you don't love Jesus. That people who really love Jesus vote the way I vote. And I don't know. I don't see either political party that looks like Jesus to me. And so the enemy wants to divide. And our goal is to recognize that. And he uses whatever tool he can to divide the body of Christ and so that we don't demonstrate to the world. This is not just about us feeling good. This is not about us just liking each other. This is about us giving witness to the world that Jesus came from the Father and that God loves humanity and is building a new kind of community. And so there's a lot at stake in the unity of the body of Christ. Now, how do we fight for that unity? And this is key, because the way that we fight for unity in the body of Christ is we don't focus on unity, we focus on the lordship of Jesus Christ. And James is going to point that out to us. Let's turn back to James chapter 4 again, beginning in verse 1 again. He says, what causes all these fights and quarrels among you? We want to identify the problem. All right, what's the root of this? What's causing all this? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Where's all this fighting come from? James says it comes from inside of us. He says this external conflict is coming from some internal disorder. That the war in the heart is being evidenced by the war within the body of Christ. And he says, the problem is that you desire something. There's something you want, and you're not coming to God for it. You're not trusting God to supply your need, to meet your desire. Instead, you want to take it for yourself. And when you can't get it, it makes you angry because you want it. And so then you just do whatever you want and you cause conflict in the world and you release death, dysfunction, disorder because there's something you want and you don't get it and it makes you angry and you go after it in different ways. So here's the essence of where conflict comes from. There's something you want. You desire something. And you don't trust God to meet that desire. Instead, you try to meet that desire for yourself. You try to take it. What God is not willing to give to you. Let's think about that. Have y'all ever heard a story in the Bible where somebody saw something that they wanted? God said, no, don't do that. And then they did it anyway, and it caused conflict. Can't y'all think of a story that sounds like that? Yeah. Hey, desire causing conflict, releasing death into the world. Absolutely. Y'all know where we're going. Back to Genesis chapter 3 again. Listen to the story again. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You won't die, the serpent says. God's holding out on you. Man, if you would eat that fruit, good stuff would happen for you. Your desires would be satisfied. God's keeping it from you. Why are you really going to trust him? He says, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. When Eve looked at the tree that God said not to eat from, Eve looked at the tree and said she saw that it was good for food. God said it wasn't good for food. Eve said it is good for food. And it was pleasing to the eye. It means she wanted it. It looked good to her. She wanted that. And says it was desirable for gaining wisdom. Eve desired wisdom. And the snake said, the way that you satisfy that desire that you have is by eating from that tree God told you not to eat from. And so she took it and she ate it. And what is unleashed is conflict and death and dysfunction and disorder. Now, did God want to give Adam and Eve food? Did he want them to have? The answer is yes. God wanted them to have food. Did God want Adam and Eve to have wisdom? Absolutely. God wanted Adam and Eve to have wisdom is the ability to apply God's will to your current circumstances. God wanted them to have wisdom. Did God want them to have it by eating from that tree? No. God said, that's not the way. But what Adam and Eve sought to do was to satisfy a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Rather than coming to God and trusting God, they saw what they desired. They declared something God said was wrong. They declared it was good. And so they went and they took it and they ate it. James is saying, guys, that's where conflict always comes from. When we have legitimate desires for intimacy, we have legitimate desires for security, we have legitimate desires for food, housing, we have legitimate desires for stable governments, we have legitimate desires for peace, we have legitimate desires for meaning and purpose in life. We have all these legitimate desires, and God knows that we have them. And God cares about us. And God tells us he wants to give us abundant life. And the way to that abundant life is to trust him. But instead of listening to God and saying, God, what you say is good. What you say is bad. What you say is false, we decide to determine it for ourselves. That we're going to decide for ourselves what's good, what's true, and what's right. And the scripture tells us the humans deciding what is good and true and right for ourselves is what unleashes conflict and dysfunction into the world. Now, imagine how hard it is in our generation today to be in unity, where unity, what James wants us to know is unity is found under people who are submitted to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where unity comes from. Unity doesn't come from focusing on unity. It comes from people who trust God and say, God, you love us. I trust you. I'm going to believe what you say. That's where unity comes from. Think how hard that is for the body of Christ to be at one in a world that says the way to discover a good life is for you to be true to your own heart, to your own desires, to your own feelings. That the authentic way to live is to trust yourself, rather than to trust anybody or anything or any God. That's a spiritual battle that's going on right there. And James invites us to recognize the cause of where it all comes from. So he says in verse 3, he says, when you do ask God, when you do come to God to meet your needs, he says, you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. When you do come to God, you come for, and it's totally about your own self-gratification. It's all about you. It's not about loving God. It's not about loving your neighbor. It's now all about you. You make yourself the center of the universe. You make the world about you when you do ask for something. And God calls that pride. When we make the world all about us, it's when you do ask, you don't ask for anybody but yourself. And so he says in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. When James uses the word world, he doesn't mean earth and people. He means the values of the world and anything opposed to God. And he says, you adulterous people and Jewish people who would have been very familiar with the Old Testament, it's what God always said to people when they were trying to serve two gods, when they thought they could serve God and some idol as well. And James says, you guys, you're trying to do what you want. You're trying to live under the values of this world that's judging people and doing all that kind of stuff. And then you think at the same time that you can serve God. He says, that doesn't work in the kingdom of God. That's trying to live with two loves who are opposed to one another. It doesn't work out. So he says in verse 5, or do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God is not going to bless those who set themselves up in opposition to God. Those who are proud, those who say, life's about me, the world revolves around me, I'm going to decide what is good and right and true, and I'm not going to trust God. God says those who are proud set themselves up in opposition against God, and God favors, God seeks to bless those who are humble. And humility looks like loving and trusting God, and it looks like loving your neighbor. It looks like taking yourself out of the center of the universe, taking your own people out of the center of the universe, and recognize that God has this expansive plan to bring healing to all of his creation. And he says, God is working and favoring and blessing those who live in a trusting relationship with him. Now, through the first 6 verses, James is diagnosing the problem. All right, there's fights and quarrels among you guys because you don't trust God. You're allowing your desires to rule and reign in your life. And whenever desires rule and reign, desires that are not submitted to God and transformed by his grace, and we seek to have our legitimate needs met in illegitimate ways, what's going to be revealed is conflict. But the conflict's the symptom of the problem that we're not trusting God. And so now he's going to tell us how we then become that which God has called us to be, beginning in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Here's the answer. If that's the problem, here it is. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. Surrender your self-rule. Acknowledge God's authority over your life. Trust him. The same thing God was asking Adam and Eve to do in the very beginning. James is saying, hey, do this. Don't you remember that it causes problems when we don't trust him? Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your own feelings. Trust him. We're going to baptize a few guys after the 11 o'clock service this morning. And when people come into the baptismal waters, I ask them two questions. I say, do you repent of your sins? And the second question I ask them is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And that Savior and Lord part is important because it means, do you not simply believe that Jesus died for your sins so that you could be reconciled with God, but do you confess that you're going to live under the authority of Jesus? That you're going to trust him? Because that's what it means to follow him. And that's how the life is released and how the body comes into unity with one another. He says, submit yourselves to God. God, we trust you. You know our needs. You want to meet them. You want to give us abundant life. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Remember in the Garden of Eden, scripture that we read? Who was there twisting God's words? And who was there trying to convince Eve that God didn't really have the best plan for her? It was the enemy. And it is a spiritual battle that the enemy is always fighting. And Satan is a liar, and he comes to steal and kill and destroy. But that voice in our head that says, I've got this need. I want to have life, whatever it is. I've got this need, and I'm going to take it. Rather than trusting God, believing him, I'm going to reach out and take something for myself that's going to come not out of trusting God, but simply it's going to be my desires ruling and reigning over me. In those moments, that voice that tells you God's holding out on you, that you're going to miss out. It's the same voice that was in the garden so long ago, who wants to steal and kill and destroy. And James says, resist the devil. He's just naming what's going on right there. Resist the devil in this moment right here. And then he says, if this is a spiritual battle that's going on, all right, if it's a spiritual battle, if the enemy's against us, how do you fight spiritual battles? Spiritual tools, right? Hey, you got to have the right tool. Spiritual battle, it's a spiritual tool. So listen, he says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil who is coming against you to cause you to not trust him so that conflict is unleashed in the body. Resist the devil. Now, how do you fight that? Verse 8, he says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You fight a spiritual battle with spiritual tools. And he says, hey guys, resist the devil. Come near to God. Come near to God. Well, one of the reasons I think a lot of us like James is because James is like really clear. James is like, do this, do this. And sometimes people read James like it's a self-help book. Like Jesus sent us a letter and he's like eating popcorn in the stands going, hey guys, do this. That's not what's going on right here. James identifies the problem as a heart problem, and our help is not in us trying harder. Our help is not in us just straightening up, pulling up our old bootstraps. What is our help? Where's our help going to come from? Come near to God. And how do we do that? Scripture says what it looks like to come near to God is to repent. It means we turn around. It means we're going in a certain direction. We're ruling ourselves. We're prideful. Life's about us. We're deciding what is good and right and true for ourselves. We turn around. And James says, when you turn around, man, God is not standing across the lake of your sin, giving you instructions. God is not standing across the lake of the dysfunction that we have released into the world, yelling at us. When we turn, God puts his arm around us. God's arm is around us. Moment we turn. God, I'm sorry. We turn around and now God's arm is around us. In our hope, in our help, in our power, in our strength to win this battle is that we're standing with him. That we're with him. And we're living in his strength, out of his power that he's making available to us. That's where the victory is going to come from. And so he says to them there in verse 8, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Yeah, it sounds pretty harsh, but listen to what he said. Jewish crowd again, he's talking to Jewish crowd. When you're washing and purifying, where are you going? If you're a Jewish person, you're going to the temple. And the temple is the place where you met with the presence of God. And James is saying to these followers of Jesus, you guys, man, you're the people of God. Man, you're walking with God and you don't enter into his presence willy-nilly. I mean, come on, guys. You're not ordinary any longer. Man, you're the people of God. You're new creations. You're assigned to the world of a new kind of human who forgives his enemy and loves his neighbor and is unleashing beauty in life, not death, dysfunction, and disorder. You're in the presence of God. Come on, guys. Recognize that. Turn around. When you turn around, man, God's arm is around you.